Good afternoon to everyone. It's good to be back. I was running with the weather last week, but it's nice to be back. And next weekend, Mr. Mickelson will be, this weekend, he's in Kalispell, Montana, over with the Corbett's and that group. And next weekend, he will be in the Tri-Cities, and there will be a phone hookup back to here. And I'm going to be over in Helena, going to go over and spend it with the Dynagers and the group that meet over there this coming weekend. And they have several other ministers that are going to try and take a few rotations into Montana to help out there, that now Mr. Smith has been transferred. So hopefully here in the near future, they will have that problem taken care of and have a minister in those areas. Well, Mr. Chet mentioned Israel leaving Egypt and when it pictures the bondage that they were under. And we were under bondage, and that is of sin. Paul, in Corinthians 11, Corinthians, the 11th chapter, let's begin with verse 28. He's giving instructions to the church there in Corinth and talking to them and telling them what they need to do for the up-and-coming Passover meal. And he just went through the cup of the wine and the supper. And in verse 28 it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So talking about the Passover service itself. He says that we need to examine ourselves. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Not taking into consideration the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." He says, he tells us, he's instructing the church here, that they need to make sure that when they take the Passover, that they've examined themselves, that they're worthy of that. We know that we have sinned. We know that we do sin. And we know that Christ's sacrifice is there for us when we sin. But we can't take it as a given. We can't always just figure we can go on with life, go on with the way we are, and continue forward and not expect God's judgment to come down on us. If we judge ourselves against His Word, then He doesn't need to take that task or do that. It's important that we examine ourselves to see whether we're worthy, that we're a part of the body of Christ. Let's go to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Generally, I have these most of the time all printed out, but for some reason, I didn't leave a few programs the other day on my computer, and somehow I disconnected my G drive, which runs my CD-ROM, which has my Bible on it, that I copy everything. So I have to flip pages for a few this week. Might take me a little longer. Galatians, the sixth chapter, in verse 3. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God tells us that we need to be doing the things that obey God's laws to be known as a Christian, to be a part of his body. And that we should not be deceived, but we should look and to examine ourselves and see where we fall short. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Second Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, talking about Jesus Christ. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We should know ourselves well enough to know if we are part of the body of Christ. Just how do we do this? How do we examine ourselves to know if we are actually a part of the body of Christ? What is our conduct? What do we gauge ourselves toward? First of all, the best thing to do is look at the Bible to see what the Bible has to say. Let's go to Romans 14. Let's establish what happens when there is sin. We know that the wages of sin are death, Romans 3:23. But in Romans 14, let's begin with verse 10. For why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. God's telling us that we are accountable, each, ourselves, before him and his throne. That we will have to come before him individually, that we should not be judging our brother, but we should judge ourselves, that we should make sure that we are right with God, because we will be there by ourselves in front of his throne. Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon, probably the wisest man because of the blessing that God gave him at a request, ended the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, as he's summing up everything that he had written here. He said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Solomon realized after his life, and he led it in sin many times, that every act that he did, God knew about. There was nothing hidden. And that he was responsible for every action that he took. And that's what he's telling each one of us. That the actions that we do every day in our lives, we are responsible for. And so we need to make sure that we understand those things that we're responsible for. go to Matthew 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every action, every word, every thought, everything that we do, we are accountable for at some time in our life. Second Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Second Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We need to know ourselves. We need to know whether we are acceptable and a part of the body of God. So we need to examine ourselves, because, brethren, we are accountable for what we know. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We see that we are accountable now. The knowledge that we've been given, the understanding, the different things, that we're responsible for what we know. Verse 18 says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We see that we're to be living a Christian life every single day. That the actions that you and I do in our lives each day, we are accountable for. The thoughts, the deeds, all of this. So how do we go about examining ourselves? We know that we're responsible for our actions, and we understand that we need to change. Let's go to Timothy. And I didn't put down whether it was 2nd or 1st Timothy, but it was 2nd. On that one. There are not 13 chapters in Timothy in either book, so my eye doesn't land on the scripture I was looking for here. But basically it talks about the scripture is given for correction and reproof. So we need to actually look at God's law and reflect upon it, because that's what we're to do. This is what we're to take and put our life against. Okay, here it is. I found it. It's 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We find that everything that we need to know is right here in this Bible. We know that God has given us His Spirit so that we can understand it and that we can use it. We understand we need to continually be comparing ourselves to it. Colossians 3, in verse 1 through 5, Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Those are the things that we're supposed to seek, are the ways of Christ. He came, He left us an example, and He inspired the apostles to write about the examples that He set forward in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about His life. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. You know that we go along each day, and it's hard to take our minds and put them on the things of God. I know I get up in the morning, I go to work, and I start thinking about all the things that I have to do at work. And my whole day is occupied by those things. And then when I work out at the gym, and then I come home and I have dinner, and then TV comes on. And there might be days that I really don't truly, in my life, reflect on God. I let the cares of this world get me caught up. And I worry about things at work and stress related, you know, they complicate your life, and so those carry over, and you never really take the time to sit down and reflect back. And that's one reason we have the Sabbath, so that God finally gets your attention, hopefully, and you can reflect back to Him. But this is something that we should be doing on a continual, everyday basis. And it's things that we need to do. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We were baptized. Our old self was buried, and now we are part of that body. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which are idolatry. Those are a few of the things that can take and distract us from God. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So you see that we, the God, when Christ returns, when God sends His Son back to this earth, it's going to be those who are disobedient that the judgment is going to fall upon, not those that are striving, that are remembering Christ each day. That's part of being the body of Christ. So how do we go about changing our ways? A lot of us, since we've been baptized and we've come into the church, we've learned of God's way, our children have been raised in the church, we don't go out and intentionally sin like a lot of other people do in this world. And so, that doesn't always make us righteous. We have to make sure that we desire, that we look toward God, and that we really want to rid ourselves of that sin. As we are looking forward to the days of unleavened bread, we picture, as we take the leaven out of our houses, that we're putting away sin, that we're taking it out of our lives. Well, just helped us bring us back to perspective, just like the Sabbath once a week, as we start to look back to God if we've been distracted during the week. Once a year, we take that time so that we can remember that we have been bought for a price, that we are no longer a part of this world, that we are a part of Christ's body, and we look forward to that future. And so we have to make sure that we're continually taking sin out of our lives. You know, it's interesting. As we were raising our children, we had a rule in our house. There was no arguing. Now, children argue. I mean, somebody's going to do something and it's going to start an argument. Well, along with this rule came the rule that when two are arguing, you're both wrong. So it didn't really matter who started it. Who was right? In our house, the law was, if two of you are arguing, which we had two children, not hard to realize it was Tracy and Jeff, but when they were arguing, they were both wrong. Now, we'd settle out what the problem was and take care of it, but they're both, we'd get some downtime in the room, there would be some type of a penalty laid on them for that fact. Well, we go through life, and we have conflicts. And it's not always, well, he started it. It's his fault because he started it. A lot of times, we react to somebody else's offense, and we offend again. But yet, we'll step back and we'll justify our position because they started it. Well, we have to remember that just because we're offended, we have to learn to turn our cheek. We have to learn to forgive. We need to learn to step back from that offense and not return that offense back. That's hard to do. I know as I have conflicts in my life, it's really hard not to lash back at somebody when they've done something wrong towards you. There are lots of situations in our lives that if we concentrate, if we look at ourselves, we can see areas that we need to change. We're not perfect. We have sin. We have lust of the flesh that happened in our mind that we can concentrate on or that we can put out of. There's lots of ways that we sin against God's law if we take God's law and we look at it and we examine our lives to it. And that's what we're to be doing each day. But as unleavened bread approaches, it helps us concentrate a little bit more on that. We need to make sure that this is something that we do in our lives, that we examine ourselves, that we make sure that we're trying to put that sin out. Well, it's interesting that sometimes, and I know in my life this is true, is that how do you get that sin to leave your life? How do you consciously, you know, some things are really easy. You just shut the door and you walk the other direction. But then there are some things that through that Satan, he keeps bringing it up or bringing it back into our lives. And so we'll let it lay there. We'll let it kind of drift back in until we're caught up again in that particular problem. Like use the example of an injury. A few years back, I was playing volleyball in the same court, and when I fell back, I bruised my tailbone. But we were in Florida at the time. When we flew home, I sat in the plane. Planes are very uncomfortable. You have one position, and it continued to irritate my tailbone. Well, by the time I got back, my tailbone, I don't know if it was broken or if it was just badly bruised, but everything I did from that point on seemed to continue to aggravate that problem. It just kept going. And about a year later, you know, I started getting worried. Well, maybe it isn't just a bruised tailbone. Maybe I have prostate cancer because that's something that happens, you know. And so all of a sudden, you know, I got things going through my mind. So I go to the doctor and I get a physical exam. And he tells me I got a bruised tailbone. He says, but you're going to have to change your life. You have to do some things to get this to quit, because there's nothing, I can't put her in a swing, I can't, you know, I mean, it's just, you're going to have to be careful and take care of yourself. And so I go, okay, well, what do I do? Well, you have to go get a donut and sit on a donut. I don't want to sit on a donut. So for a while, you know, I let my ego get the best of me, but eventually I decided I'd need a donut. Well, I got one for the office, got one for my car, got one for the house. So, I mean, I had, any time I could sit down, I wasn't out in public, I had this donut take the pressure off my tailbone. He said, you have to, you need to sit up straight. No, I sit up straight. I get in my vehicle, and the first thing I do, I lean back, you know, and I got the cruise on, and down the road I go, well, no, you got to sit up straight. So up the seat had to come. I'm in my office. All these things aggravate my tailbone. I'm in my office. I'm in a chair that swivels. I'm in a chair that rocks. I can lean back, put pressure on the tailbone. Phone rings. I don't turn around and answer. You know, I scoot across the floor with my wheels, put more pressure on my tailbone, you know. All of a sudden, all these things are starting to come into my mind. I'm starting to identify the problems that keep irritating this tailbone. I brought a chair from home with a straight back, no wheels, doesn't lean back, put my donut in it. Phone rings, I physically made myself stand up and go to the phone. I started concentrating on what caused the problem, and I had to take specific steps, and it took 7 steps, and I had to be conscious of it each day of my life to take care of that problem. And once I started concentrating on it, in a couple months, I had that problem taken care of. But I'd had it for over a year before, just by trying to ignore it, trying to accommodate it. But this is what sin is in our lives. Unless we define it, and start laying out the different things that cause it to bring us to that point, we cannot get rid of that sin. If we just repent of it, and walk away, most cases, those little items that keep creeping back in, that we allow to creep back in, will eventually bring us to the point we sin once again. We have to identify it and do something about it. And it's not something normally that we can just walk away from. You know, sometimes you can. You can just put your head down and, great, I can overcome this, and totally walk away from it. In most cases, we have to take those small steps. Each one of those little things that causes us to take us to that sin, we need to identify, we need to know when it starts to seep back in our lives, and we put it out. When it's still something that's seeping in, rather than the next third or fourth step that actually takes us to the point where we start to sin. 1 John 5, or actually 1 John 1, verse 5. First John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One of the first things that we need to do when we're trying to take sin from our lives, we need to confess that we actually have that sin. You ever deceive yourself about something that really maybe that's not a sin? Maybe you're just a little bit in the gray area. Maybe it's really fine, but maybe it isn't, but I think it is. You know, so-and-so does it. This person does it. Just because a person does something doesn't make it right. We have to compare ourselves to that law, the principles that he's laid down for us to lead in our lives. This is what makes us, a true Christian, one that is a follower of Jesus Christ. Brethren, you and I are here on earth in a world that Satan dominates. And Satan is more and more starting to influence this world as we see the different acts that are happening around this world. Those things are starting to be more and more. Yes, you can argue the point, well, there's more people, the percentage is the same. But you can go back many, many years. I mean, I go back almost 50 now. And some of you even more. And you didn't hear some of the hideous crimes and some of the things that are happening now. They just were not on this earth. But there's starting to be more and more of it. Satan influences this world. There's more and more access to all things. And they're the lust of the flesh. And if we're not careful, we participate in those things by just allowing those small things to creep in their lives, and we accept them, and we take one little baby step, and then we take another, and we take another, and then we have sin and something to overcome. And we need to make sure that we don't allow this to happen in our lives. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brethren, you and I have an access to start this change in our lives. Once we confess it to God, he will come to us, he will forgive us, and he will help us. And part of that process is talking with him and going through those small things that lead up to this and discuss it with him. I know at times in my prayer, I look to God and I look to him like he's my father. And I sit there and I talk to him. And it's important to me, and I explain it to him step by step by step, because half of my problem starts with me acknowledging the fact of what it takes to get to the point that brings me to sin. And as I talk to him, he doesn't talk back to me other than when I read his word and understand what my life needs to be like. But when I talk to him, I admit to different things, and I go through the process. And it takes several times. It's not like I can just do it once, fall off my chest, and I understand. I might be able to go for a little longer, but then I have to go back through the same process. I have to get on my knees, pray to him, and ask him to forgive me, and go through the steps that led to the point that I've sinned. And ask him to help me so I don't start with that first step to the second step to the third step. That I stay away from those things, that I walk away. And it's so easy for us to ignore that process and to stay away from God. And when we stay away from God, he doesn't come to us. He may send a trial or a test to help us bring our focus back to him so that we will come to him, but yet he's not going to actively just come in and go, knock, knock, pray, you're not paying attention here. You know, that's not the way he works. There's certain things in my life that he uses to get my attention. And when he has my attention, I start thinking, and I start talking, and I start thinking through the process to see where I'm going, where I'm headed. And that's interesting because I know when I'm going the wrong direction, because he doesn't let me wander too long before he'll set a trial or a test. And once those start, I start thinking, okay, somewhere in my life, I screwed up here. I'm not paying attention. I'm starting to do something here. I'm going the wrong direction. My lust, my, you know, the limits of this one thing. You know, I think we all have weaknesses. And one of my weaknesses is the fact that I really don't want to be poor. You know, I mean, I'd rather be wealthy than I would be poor. And so, naturally, I try to achieve wealth. Well, in my life, one of the problems I have is I let that wealth get ahead of me. And I start in my day-to-day actions, and the way I think, and the way I go about life, is to desire my focus gets off of God, and it gets more on what's going to accumulate wealth for me. And so he takes some away from me. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, what happened here, you know? I had some stock, extra stock, except that you've really done poorly for the first time I'd owned it. And I'd owned it for a couple years. And this stuff was going to go out of the sky. Always going to make some money. Well, finally, it got to the point where I was able to triple my money. So I sold. I got out. And I thought I did pretty good. 2 months later, that stock, I'm not sure what it did, but it, if I held on to it, I'd have been 4 times richer than I was when I was, you know? And all of a sudden I'm going, why didn't God inspire me to hold on to that stock? You know, I mean, I'm going through the old process here, and then pretty soon it's like, okay, just a minute here. What's he trying to tell you? Where am I at? What am I doing? And sure enough, I go back and I start looking at my life and where my focus is, where my thoughts are all day. When I wake up, I'm thinking, how am I going to make money today? What are my thoughts doing? What's happening here? And my whole process, I have to, and I'm working on it, bring it back into focus so that when I get up in the morning, I'm just not on well. And what's going to bring me wealth, that I'm, okay, God's there, I need to be a Christian, I need to go about as a Christian life, I need to make sure that I'm doing things that reflect that. I don't always do that. I mean, we get our focus going a different direction, and I always need mine brought back. And God knows how to get my attention. He needs to know how to bring me back to the point that I'm starting to reflect on him and to remember him. You know, I don't go out and try and steal or steal from people. I mean, it's not part of my culture. I'm not, you know, I'm a good person. I mean, I don't go around, you know, trying to trip people up or, you know, get people upset with me. You know, I'm the type that will run from a fight and get nose to nose with somebody. To me, it isn't worth it. So, I mean, I can say I'm a nice person. I'm a good person. I can go about my life, and I'm a good person. But is that what God requires of me? No. He's given me more. He's given me a spirit. He's told me I'm part of a kingdom that's coming in the future. I'm just not here today living like the rest of the world, not worrying about the future. My future is in his kingdom. He's going to provide day-to-day things that I need. I don't need a lot of wealth. Now, he may bless me with some and give me some, but I don't need to be overly abundant. I mean, I don't need to have just tons of money in my bank account, because then I forget him. I mean, he knows that. And so, a lot of times, God will bring us into perspective by different things that are in our lives. And you have to look in your life. How does God relate to you? Is he a father? Is he someone you can talk to, that you can go to, that can even confess your sins, but he can come back and show you, identify to you, areas that you need to change in your life? not because you're a bad person, but because our perspective isn't what we need it to be, day in and day out. There's times that we need to help others. And yet, if we're so busy wrapped up in the things that we're doing, we ignore the people that need that help. We need to identify, we need to look at our lives and see how we can be a better Christian, how we are in line with God and His law. Psalms 26. Psalms the 26th chapter and verse 2. It says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." David sought God's approval in his life. He asked him to look him over and to show him the areas that he needed to change. That's one of the reasons that God said David was a man after his own heart. Because David's heart was continually on God and the ways of God. Did David sin? Yes. There's many accounts of the sins that David committed for us. But it was his heart. Once God showed him the sin, he repented, and he repented deeply. Now, God didn't always forgive the sin and just let it go. A lot of times those sins carry a penalty. The death of a child. Penalties that were laid on the nation because of the sin of him counting and he was not to count the army. Certain things had a penalty that came with it, a physical penalty. But yet, David repented. David knew that on his repentance, he was forgiven. And that there was a physical penalty that he had to pay for that sin. His spiritual penalty was paid. And that he would be part of God's kingdom. He understood that even back in the Old Testament. Because we can go to Hebrews and there's many people from the Old Testament, they're going to be in God's kingdom at the first resurrection that have already qualified. They had God's Spirit. They understood God's plan. And they lived not here with the goal of this world of what you can accumulate in it, but they lived with what's in the future in that kingdom. Let's go to Titus, the second chapter. Titus 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to be looking forward as we live in this life and work at putting out those lusts, those worldly lusts, living righteously. We also need to keep our eyes on the future of Christ's return, of His future kingdom, because that's what we're living for. Right now, you and I are being judged by God, by our actions, by the things that we do each day. And that's part of where we are in this life. We need to make sure that we're a little more focused than just on the things that our everyday lives have. We need to remember that kingdom that is coming. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John 2, begin with verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So if we sin, we already have our penalty paid for us. We have to repent. We have to go to God and ask for Christ's sacrifice to cover our sin. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This day and age, God has not called everyone. We know that God's only called a few. John 6:34, only those that God calls that are given to Jesus Christ are the ones that have access to him at this time. Verse 3, that in the future it also be an opportunity for everyone. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought him also to walk just as he walked. In other words, if we claim to be a part of the body of Christ, we need to walk the way that Jesus Christ walked on this earth. We know that Jesus Christ was without sin. We know that he lived a perfect life, that he followed God's law. He had God's Spirit in him. He was man. He had the Spirit of God in him. And of course, he'd come down from heaven. And he lived out a physical life just as you and I live, with all the temptations, with all the lusts, with all the things that Satan could throw at him. And he was very conscious. He was continually in contact with God the Father. And I'm sure, just like when I have to go to God, and I have to dissect my life and go through the different things and admit to the small things to the big things, Jesus Christ went to God and he said, God, there's a test here. But God went to his son and said, there will be a test. And this is what it is. And this is how you can overcome it. Christ went to God before he was sacrificed, and he asked that cup be removed, but he said, that cup is not removed, your will, not my will. In other words, there were times that Christ said, I want to do what you want done, Father. Is there another way? Most of the time, we need to go do the other way, and then we go back to God and say, well, is that all right? So, Christ discuss those things. He was continually in communication with God the Father. And that's the same thing, that's the example that we're to follow. As we see those things coming on, we need to discuss them with God. We need to talk about them to him. Because he's going to help us see the way to be able to change. Take for instance, and just to pull an example out of a hat, alcohol is pretty abusive. There's a lot of things out there with alcohol and bells. And God says that no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. So we know that alcoholics is a sin. That if you're continually drunk, you're not going to be in God's kingdom. Well, how would we go about changing something like that if we had a drinking problem? Well, if we went to the big tavern every night after work, and you can start going through the different steps. What do you do to take care of the problem? Maybe you need to take it completely out of your life. Maybe because of your physical body, you can't handle it. Maybe you've trained yourself that once you start to drink, you can't finish the drink. Or you can't stop yourself from drinking. So there's certain things then you have to accept there are certain problems in each one of our lives that we have to identify and ask ourselves, what do I have to do to take this out of my life? And that's how we go about identifying those things, is to see the things that lead up to sin. And that's why God says, examine it against my Bible. We went to Galatians 5, Galatians the 5th chapter. Verse 16, since I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're continually with God and His Spirit, we won't be filling the lust of the flesh. So the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can look and we can say, is part of these things a part of our life? Selfish ambitions. Well, do I want to be wealthy? Yeah. That would fall under that category, wouldn't it? You know, I mean, I can go through and I can put my life against God's law, and there are times that I'm out of line with God's law. That's what he's saying here. That's what this book's for. So we can come back and we can compare our life to it. We can look at it. We can ask ourselves, where's our true perspective? What do we need to do to change? It goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Self-control? If you have self-control, there's no law against it. Are we all in control of our lives? Are we in control of ourselves? Not at certain times. We drive down the highway, somebody cut in front of us. Oops. Wrong attitude. I mean, there's a lot of things that we just lose because certain things irritate us. God says, look at my word. These are the things that you should follow. And those who are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we will live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, you and I are here. We're part of this world, but we're not part of this world. We all have to fight the different things, the different problems that cause us sin in our lives. As we approach the days of unleavened bread, when we're going to actually physically picture that, taking sin out of our lives by taking leavened bread and putting it away for 7 days, consciously thinking about the fact that that's what we're doing every day that we get up, we reach for a piece of dry bread, flat, that we're putting sin out of our lives this week. But this is something that we need to do each day. We need to think about it continually, that we are putting sin out of our life. That's part of being the part of the body of Christ. When we go the night of Passover, and we have foot washing, and we admit the fact that we're not all cleaned. There's parts of us that have sin. We've taken that bread and that wine that covers our sins, that heals us, and then we go forward and we picture putting sin out of our lives. Brethren, let's make sure we're conscious of it. Let's look at our lives. Let's start identifying those sins that take our focus off of God's kingdom, that creep into us continually during the year. Let us put our focus on God, His Son, and His future kingdom.